As we stand, let's pray. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We pray that you would bring your word alive in us again today by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been here over the last few weeks in August, you will know that we've been tracking through St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're coming to the end of that short series today. Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus while imprisoned in Rome. Ephesus was a proud and affluent city. At the time of Paul, it was probably the fourth largest city in the world, with a population, estimates differ, but possibly with a population of about 250,000. It was a massive city for the day. Pride of place took the temple of the goddess Artemis in the city, and it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And much of the hedonistic lifestyle of the Roman citizens there would have relied on slave labor. Some people estimate that there would have been more slaves than free people. The Apostle Paul teaches the new Christians how different the life of a follower of Jesus is, and that they will experience rejection and opposition. And so he says in today's passage, be prepared, be strong in the Lord, and put his armor on. I found it interesting to read in one of the commentaries that as Paul was writing this, he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. So the image of the armor of God suggested itself, because he was contemplating that every day. And then the great apostle is not too proud to ask these young Christians to pray for him. If you want to look again at verse 19, page 2 in our news sheet, verse 19, he says this, pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. As I was preparing, I was struck by this word mystery, the mystery of the gospel. And looking for this word, I realized it is a favorite word of Paul's. In fact, in the New Testament, only the letters of Paul and the book of Revelation use this word mystery, but mostly Paul. He uses it 21 times and 5 times in this letter to the Ephesians alone. Everyone loves a mystery, don't you? I love a good murder mystery. One of my treats when I go on holiday is to choose a nice murder mystery to read. And, you know, murder mysteries are ever popular. The Mousetrap by Agatha Christie is the longest running West End show. It opened in 1952 and it's still going. You would think they've worked out who the murderer is by now. Has anyone seen it? It's amazing. Look around you. The others, you need to watch it. I'm not going to tell you who the murderer is. And of course, the attraction of a good murder mystery is that we are sent on a wild goose chase. We're trying to work out who the murderer is, but we get it wrong again and again and again, until in a big finale, our sleuth reveals the truth. And suddenly, all the clues that have been planted along the way make perfect sense. Why didn't we see it from the beginning? It makes perfect sense. And that is exactly the message of St. Paul. He says that all through history, God has planted enough clues. The created world, his good laws, the messages from the prophets, but the full extent of his nature and his rescue plan for his world have not been fully revealed. But now, says Paul, God has done the big reveal. He has revealed the full extent of his love and his rescue plan through Jesus. When we look at him, his life, his teaching, his passion and his resurrection, all the clues fall into place. They make sense. And that's why as Christians, we read the whole Bible in the light of Jesus. Some people would argue that faith is a mystery, and we should be content with that. Did anyone recently see Lenny Henry's birthday show? Well done, Betty. One or two. It was funny, wasn't it? I really enjoyed it. And in it, he did a sketch impersonating Bishop Michael Curry, who, of course, was the preacher at the royal wedding recently. And it's obvious that in his sketch, he milks the fact that a lot of people thought he went on for far too long. But then he also picks up the fact that there was a bald guy sitting behind him. I looked it up on the web again, and it's true. There was a bald guy sitting behind him all through his sermon. I think it was the Dean of St. George's Chapel. Well, shall we have a bit of fun and listen to an extract from Lenny Henry's sketch? Is that a no? Yes. This is your cue, Tony.
Some of you may have noticed that there was a bald guy sitting behind me. This is the same bald guy who was behind me at the royal wedding. Afterwards, people asked me who it was. What was he doing? Was he watching Love Island on his iPad? And as I thought about these questions, I realized the Lord is our metaphorical bald guy. You don't need to turn around and check if he's there. Because if you have faith that he is there, then he will be there. He is mysterious. But reassuring.
It loses a little bit without seeing Lenny Henry's face, but you get the gist.
He is mysterious, but reassuring.
Well, funny as that is, Paul had a lot more to say when he preached the mystery of the gospel. Because he says, with Christ, God has opened up that mystery to us. It's no longer hidden. At the precise moment when Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple, that curtain ripped in two from top to bottom. It revealed God's glory, as it were, and God was saying, everyone who trusts in my Son has free access now to God's presence and glory. And so it's significant that the curtain ripped from top to bottom, because only God could have done that. The secret is out. Jesus is our invitation, our way to God. Through him, we become sons and daughters of God. God welcomes you with open arms, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Others argue that yes, we can increasingly know the mystery of God and the mystery of faith, but it takes a lot of effort, and it's the exclusive privilege of a few. In Paul's day, mystery religions, mystery cults, became more and more fashionable. And in those mystery religions, only the exclusive members were initiated into the mysteries of their particular Godhead after spending much time, much effort, much money to slowly rise up in the ranks, in the hierarchy of their religion. And they were forbidden to share those mysteries with non-members, with non-believers. You might think that's all sounding a bit quaint, but there are similar spiritual movements today which operate on the same principles. As far as I can see, Scientology, for example, is one of them. No, says Paul. Christ came so that all can draw near to God. And in fact, Jesus scandalized people because he had a lot of time for the last, the least, and the lost. Respectable people wanted nothing to do with them, but Jesus welcomed them, the sick, the poor, women, children, foreigners. In his death and his resurrection, says Paul in a different letter, Jesus has broken down the dividing wall between God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, and all others. When we follow Christ, we become part of God's one family. So what about this mystery that Paul talks about? Is there nothing mysterious left? Well, God is God, and I'm not. And it would be ridiculous if I thought that I could work out God with my little brain. Of course I can't. But that's exactly Paul's point. We could never work out God. That's why God came down to us in the person of Jesus. He became one of us so we can understand who God is and what his good plans for us are. And so Paul summarizes this mystery of the gospel in the shortest possible way in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1. He says this, "The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations has now been revealed to the Lord's people, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." If you're going to take one thing away from this talk, please let it be this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No, we can't fully work out God, but Christ is the full, the ultimate revelation of God. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Jesus, who, although he is God, made himself small and became one of us. Jesus, in whose death on the cross, we see the perfect justice and the perfect love of God. Jesus, who offers us God's grace and forgiveness and leads us home to our Heavenly Father. And now let's go back to the main image of our reading, the armor of God. Because you see, all the parts of the armor point to Jesus Christ. The belt of truth. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." The breastplate of righteousness. The Bible assures us that Jesus is our righteousness. We can come into God's presence because we have been made right with God through Jesus' death for our sake. That's what we celebrate in Holy Communion today. The helmet of salvation. Salvation, rescue. Jesus saves us. He rescues us from a life curved in on ourselves, self-centered, a life of futility. He offers us a new God-centered life. Paul says to us, every morning, put on Christ. In one of his talks, you can find it on YouTube, and it's very funny. Evangelist J. John talks about how he, every morning, consciously puts on the armor of God. The belt of truth. The helmet of salvation. And he warns us against overthinking things. The helmet of salvation. What does it mean? What does it mean? What exactly does it mean? And we never get round to actually putting it on. Why is this, all of this, so important? Because, says Paul in our reading, we are in a spiritual battle. Our fight is not simply against human beings, he says, but against cosmic forces opposed to Jesus Christ. The power of evil is real. To suggest anything else is to ignore the reality of the world we live in. If you want to read a creative account of this battle for the soul of one person, I really recommend to you the timeless classic, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's still a good read. However, some myths, old and new, suggest a dualistic view of the world, that the powers of evil and good are evenly matched and always in balance, and you never know which side is going to win. I was reminded of that when I was eating my breakfast the other day. Because the cereal packet, I won't show you the front, so I don't advertise one particular brand, had an advertisement tie-in for Star Wars. Star Wars presents such a world. Evil and good, evenly matched. Who will win? And in fact, you need to choose your side. Because, as it says here, enter your code for a chance to win. Choose a light side or dark side pack of this cereal for your chance to win. I have no idea what you're going to win if you choose the dark side, but there you go. This is not our view as Christians. Yes, put on the armor. You need to, because there's an evil reality out there. There's an enemy opposed to God who wants to do damage to us. But we know who's winning. On the cross, Jesus has dealt a mortal blow to God's enemy, the devil. When we follow Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, to protect us, to reassure us that we belong to him, whatever happens in life and in death. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There are still battles, rearguard actions of the enemy, but Christ's victory is sure. The Apostle John says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Every morning, we take care to get dressed. We have a decent breakfast to set us up for the day. And in the same way, let's prepare ourselves spiritually. Put on the spiritual armor. The way I usually do it is that I take some time, either on my own or with Edda, my wife, to read a short section from the Bible and to pray together and to commit ourselves to God's care, to place ourselves under his protection and those we love and care for. Sometimes, and some people do it every day, we need to remind ourselves that we need to put on Christ, put on the spiritual armor as protection for whatever the day will throw at us. This morning, I got a bit stressed about various things, and blessed is the person like myself who then has someone to remind them. And I says, let's just briefly pray and let's put on the spiritual armor. And we did that. And when we do that, we will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Let's pray. Using the words of the hymn we just sang, King of kings, majesty, God of heaven living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within me falls at your throne. Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Amen.